We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Jin Lau for today's message.
Description of many lives and many churches today. And what is what's sad about this is people, when they're not moving and they're being confronted by that, that they need to be doing something about their lives, they get offended. And you know what people do when they get offended? They leave the church. When they leave the church, they go to another church, and guess what happens? It's the same thing. They're stuck. Because it's not about the church, folks. It's about our hearts. When we are being alive in the Spirit, when we are letting the Spirit really move in us, that we want to be moving along with Jesus Christ. Lately, I've watched with my wife an episode on Netflix called Parenthood. Probably not the best movie, but in this episode, the very first episode, there are siblings. I think there are three of them. The oldest is often the person that these two would run into. The brother had problems with the girlfriend. The sister had problems with the marriage and money, and they would always run into the brother. I like that picture because I'd like our church to be like that. That we would be running into each other when we have problems. Instead of hiding. Instead of not showing up. See, the problem when we have problems is that we try to cover our shame. And we don't show up at church. And we don't reach out and ask for help. But I would love for our church to be like that. Because it's the same problem with divorce. The couples think that divorce is the solution for their problems. But divorce is not the solution. It doesn't end the problem. It just makes it worse. So the problem is within. So I'd like our church to be like that. When we're congested, when we're stuck, that we would run into each other and help. Because the church, after all, is not a club. It's a hospital where we begin to heal. When we find healing in Christ, amen? Now, let me ask us this question. Do we qualify as a congested church? I'm not proud of this, but we are. We are congested. And if you're note takers, that's the first line there. We are congested. One says, I follow Paul, and another I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? Are you not like being human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. By the way, who wrote this? Who wrote this, Corinthians? Paul. He's addressing this issue. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? What, after all, are these people? They're only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Who causes the growth? It's not Paul. It's not Apollos. It's not your pastor. It's not the minister. God is the one who causes the growth. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. We get stuck when we follow people instead of Christ. That's this letter B there. We get stuck if we follow people instead of Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about Enehushtan. For those of you who are not here, Enehushtan is a bronze snake. This was formed by Moses during the time when the Israelites were going away and entering into the promised land because they were stiff-necked, because they were stubborn. God sent venomous snakes and bit them, and many of them died. But in order for God to redeem them, God instructed Moses to make a bronze snake in a pole. And whenever the Israelites look at the bronze snake, they would be healed. They would not die. But through the years, from the time of Moses until the time of Hezekiah the king, the people did not only thank God, but they revered the bronze snake. They venerated the bronze snake. In fact, they worshipped the bronze snake. And Hezekiah, the king, called it Nehushtan, which means a piece of brass. He is reminding people, this is a piece of brass. This does not heal you. It is God who brings the healing. You and I have experienced healing or miraculous ways of provisions through people and through ways that God has used. And sometimes we venerate people and images and things that we thought that have saved us. But see, healing comes from God and God alone. God uses things and people, but people worship the Nehushtan. And so what did Hezekiah do? He had to destroy so that the worship would be for God and God alone. Does that make sense? Sometimes God uses people to draw us near to Him. That's good. We should do that. But we should not be following people at the stake of not following God anymore. There was a person I witnessed to, my coworker before in the Philippines. His name is Rod. Not Rod here. But Rod, I said, Rod, come on. We need to go to church. He said, Jin, I don't need to go to church. I have you. And while that's heartwarming, Rod needs to be among the believers of Christ so that he would grow. But he was following me only. We need to be following people when they are following Christ. Because Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, some people today, they get stuck when they are following a preacher or a pastor. Not too long ago, I talked with another friend. He goes to a big church, and I said, friend, I noticed that your pastor is getting senior in age. He's aging. What happens if he's gone? He said, I don't know. There's no transition plan. I just want to be there until the last day he preaches because I want to follow this person. I think there's something quite unhealthy about that. Because if this pastor is gone, what will happen to them? Now, I trust that you are here not because of me. I trust that you are beginning to follow Jesus more and more because of me and because of one another. We get stuck when we follow people and not Christ. Amen? When we are living like infants, when we are following people instead of Christ. And then lastly, in this, how do we know that we're congested? Let's read 9:6-9. So Paul said, I planted a seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. We talked about this last time. Purpose is something that we need to understand to make it clear. There's one purpose, and that's to be used by God so that God can cause the growth in them. Let's continue. And each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Here's the third thing that we would know we're stuck if we do not allow God to transform us. If we will not allow God to transform us, we're stuck. You are God's field. You are God's building. What does that mean? God's field needs to be tilled, right? God's field needs to be watered, needs to be taken care of. A building needs to be taken care of. A building needs to be maintained. Now, if we are not allowing God to transform us, then we're stuck. Last Friday, June and I went to her radiation oncologist. She would have radiation. I would appreciate if you would pray for her. She would start, I think, in December. But anyway, as we talked with this doctor, she explained everything, the procedure that she has to go through. And after that, she said, she took a piece of paper on a clipboard and said, you have to sign this. What's the, why do they ask for a signature? Huh? It's a what? It's a consent that they will perform the medical procedure. They are experts, but yet the patient needs to sign and say, yes, I will let this doctor so-and-so perform this procedure to me so that I will get well. Friends, I think we need to do that. When we're stuck, we need to sign and say, God, I need you to perform an operation in my heart so that I will not be congested anymore, so that you can work in and through my life. You'd say, God, I am ashamed of this area of my life, and I need you to work in me so that you can change me. That's the only time God will perform that procedure, just like the doctor would. Because unless you consent, unless you say, yes, Lord, please work in my life, he will not. Though he is God, that's how awesome he is. He's a gentleman. He wants your consent to say yes. So we are congested. Now, if we're congested, we need to accept this fact. We need to face this problem. If we try to hide away from this problem and pretend that, oh, everything's okay in my life, we're good. We're a church. We're meeting here every Sunday. We're okay. If we don't face the problem, then we are bound to have deeper problems because we're not in the path that God wants us to go. We need to face the problem. If we're congested, is there something we can do about it? Bobby here is an expert in terms of handyman. When there's some problems in plumbing, he has some materials to use. In the same way, God has materials for us to use so that we would be decongested. Remove those clogs in the pipes and remove those nasal congestion, your head congestion. What do we need to do? We need to clear up. That's the second one. It's simple. We need to clear up. It's the decongestion process. If we look at the scripture, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, Paul said, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Well, we will not talk about the roles of each of this. But on verse 12, he said, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. The responsibility of all the gifts is to build up the body of Christ. Now, you cannot build the body of Christ without building the members of the body of Christ. And so, this is a beautiful concept. When we build each other up to grow in Christ, to love each other, to encourage each other, we grow, we build the body of Christ as well. It's going to grow. We are called to be builders. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope you're still there. Paul said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. Here's a surprise. You and I are called to be builders. We're called to build the body of Christ. We're called to build one another. Does that make sense? We are called to help one another. We're not called to tear each other down. Instead, we have to build each other up. And so in order for us to build, we need to get up from our seats, roll up our sleeves, and then go. We need to work. Before we can build anything, what does a builder need? A builder needs a plan. What is the plan? Now, here is the blueprint that the core servants of this church have decided. This will be the plan. This is the purpose. This is the process as well. And we will try to make it simple. The blueprint, sometimes it's so technical, it's so difficult. But we'd like to make it as simple as possible because it's a simple church. We have a simple plan. Here is first. And you have there in your notes some blanks with arrows. The first is to love God. That's pretty plain and simple. Love God. Because we know that Jesus summarized the whole commandments, 613. He made it into two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, mind, and strength. And the second is this. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love others, right? This is what we'd like to do. Here, love God, love others. And then there's a third component to that. In fact, there's a fourth also. And that's to serve the community. Why? Because faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead. If we're not serving, if we're not showing up our faith in Christ, then what's the point? It's a dead religion. People are just coming to church to sing and worship, but then when they're outside, what happens? Are they Christians? People won't know. If we're not serving the community, if we're not making our faith seen, if there's no action of our faith, that's why we need to serve. And you know why else we need to serve? Because Jesus served. God, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, came down and he said in Mark 10, 45, "For the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served." And yet it's unfortunate that many of us would like to be served. But God wants us to go and serve. So we should not just be coming and say, "Okay, serve me. Feed my heart, feed my need to feel the presence of God." No, we need to go and serve. Love God, love others, serve the community, and then the last, fourth component here is to reach the world. Why? Jesus said, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." He said, "Go make disciples of all nations." That means the Vietnamese, the Mexicans, the Africans, the Ethiopians, the Iraqis, the Iranians, everyone, all nations. It is very sad to read from Fox News this morning that the persecution among Christians today is of a Bible proportion. It's scary because of how many people are persecuted now. They said that in Iraq by 2016 there won't be any more Christians. Because they are persecuting the Christians. They are killing the Christians. The ISIS is making a terrorized way of making their presence known. "We don't want you Christians to be here because this is a Muslim country." And so they abducted how many girls? Do you remember? 200 girls, students. And they wanted them to be married to Muslims so that there won't be any more Christians there. I believe the reason is because the Christians are being quiet. The Christians are not going into all the world and make disciples. And therefore, the Muslims are doing their part. Love God, love others, serve the community, reach the world. Now, you might say, "Pastor, it seems to be a big leap here. I came here just to be healed. I have problems. Why do I need to get involved? Why do I need to get myself immersed in the ministry? Love God, love others, serve the community. How does that play out when I need to be healed first?" Let me tell you a secret here. Healing comes from God. And when we obey God, the healing is going on in our lives. When we do God's will, He is pleased with us. When we obey God, when we take a step of faith, God's healing experience as well. So, this is not in a legalistic way that you say, "Hey, you're not doing your part. You are not doing your part. You're not loving God. You're not loving others." No, we're not to be judge of others. We need to do that ourselves. So, we need to do that. And how is that expressed? This blueprint of how to become a decongested church and how to become a decongested person. How is that expressed here at Heart of Faith? Right now, we are trying to make it simple again. Loving God is expressed through our involvement in worship of God. That's the start. We would like people to experience God's goodness. And God's goodness is experienced not only in how good our singers and our instrumentalists are. I really like, especially when Vaughn plays the guitar and makes it cry, ding, 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 ding. Very nice. It leads us to just, yes, want to worship God more. But you know what? If you are standing, if you are trying to sleep and not worshiping, the person beside you will be distracted. The person behind you would be distracted because they're seeing that you're not worshiping as well. Let's start there. Let's just give our best. Worship. Give it the best, because God deserves our best. Amen? So we worship God in our service. In our worship service, we can invite people because this is a way for them to know God. How about the next? How about loving others? What can we do? At our faith, we would like to offer the small groups, growth groups. This is how we would know each other. This is a time when we can pray for each other. What's your struggle? What do you need? How can this group help you? How can the church help you? That's why we would like to be in part of a smaller group. Yes, we are a small church, but I cannot possibly know every need that you have right now. But we have to be transparent. We need to share what's going on before people can really minister to us, and vice versa, that we can minister to them as well. So growth group is where we do life. Growth group is where we can journey together. How about the third? Serve the community. Right now, we don't have many options yet of serving really outside the neighborhood. But I'm praying that's the vision. We would have a ministry to go meet the needs of people out there. But right now, we would like you to be part of ministry team. What teams do we have here? Well, one, we have children's ministry. They always need volunteers. We have the youth group. They always need people to help them along. We have our worship team. They need people. We have the cleanup right now here. But some people, they are so faithful to do that. And some of us would just think, oh, my help is not needed here. Your help is needed. Everyone is needed. If we can just start serving the body here, and Lord willing, we grow, we can go out and serve others as well. Okay? Love God, love others, serve community through the ministry teams. And then lastly, reach the world. How do we do that? By disciple making. Not too long ago, we went through a a training on how to share your faith. This is what we need to be doing. The essence of your walk with Christ is not that you're here every Sunday. The essence of your walk with Christ is that you're making Him known. When you go out into the world and make Him known, when you make others know Jesus more because of your life, when others are knowing Jesus because they see in you Jesus, when you're leading your coworkers who are having marital problems to Jesus Christ, when you're leading your relatives who are dying and you lead them to Christ, that's the essence of why you have been saved. Does that make sense? Love God, love others, serve the community, reach the world. And we say that together. Love God, love others, serve the community, reach the world. Again, all of this will be discussed more in the growth groups this week. Please find one this Friday. There are three groups. Oh, well, the third group might not be talking about this because they're going through a purpose-driven life. But two groups will be talking more about this, okay? If you can, I would highly encourage you, join. It starts either 6:30 or 7 o'clock. Ask me if you need some more information on where they meet. But I would encourage you to go and join one of the growth groups. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, I believe we have talked about this last time. He said, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. And we who are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." What does this say? God does not desire for your life to be stuck. He wants to transform you. He wants to change you. He wants to change you from glory to glory. When you're having problems with anger maybe or financial problems, God wants you to be changed. When you have problems with certain addiction, God wants you to be changed. God wants to transform you because we, with unveiled faces, we are exposing ourselves. Because it's not about what we have done, but it's about what Christ has done. So we can unveil and reflect the Lord's glory. Let me ask you this. Are you reflecting the glory of God in your life? Is the Lord's glory reflected in your life right now? You say, "Pastor, I'm just an ordinary parishioner." It's not about what role you have. It's about who you are in Christ. Are you making Christ known and His glory known in your life? So, we are congested, but we can do something about it. The good news is that God can clear us out. With this blueprint of loving God, take the first step. Love God with all your heart. Later on, I would encourage you, as you make a choice, what can you do to love God more? What can you do to know God more? Perhaps as simple as start reading your Bibles tonight, tomorrow, a portion of it. Read through a plan. If you don't have a reading plan yet, I would highly encourage you. This is how we would know God more. Okay? We're congested, but we can clear it up. And this is the third one. We can make a choice. We need, in fact, not just we can, but we need to make a choice. This is the story of the Israelites in Joshua 24:15. The Israelites are stubborn, just like many of us. They are stubborn. God calls them, come, obey me, follow my commands, but they would not. And finally, Joshua, the one who took the leadership from Moses, he's now leading the Israelites, and he got tired of these people. They're stiff-necked people. And he said, if it seems undesirable to you to serve the Lord, listen to his words and listen how compassionate he probably was when he was talking this. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors serve beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. And Joshua made it very clear, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Whether you're following Jesus or not, my household and I will follow Jesus. Friends, I pray that that would be the cry of our hearts today. Whether your friends outside are not following Jesus, whether they're sleeping with some people, whether they're living an immoral life, I pray that it would be the cry of our hearts, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. We will make a choice. It's always a choice to make. Remember, Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. It's a choice to make. Whom will you serve? The gods of the Amorites? The gods of this world? Money? Each day we make choices. And sometimes we make effort and sometimes they're not. But I'd like to introduce a friend to you who put it back. I met a friend not too long ago on election day, actually. He was just passing through Paseo del Rey. And as he was passing through Paseo del Rey, I said, well, Paseo has become a polling center. So for the election, some people who did not send their ballots through mail, they go there and cast their ballots. And I asked him, did you vote? And he said, no, because I've been bad. Now, I don't know if you have met somebody for the first time who said, I'm bad. Now, when a person says, I'm bad, I like that because the person is not hiding anything. I've been bad. And because he said that, I sense that he has been going through something. And I said, but it seems to me that you're being changed. And he said, yes. And so we started this conversation of how his life has been changed by God and how he's been transformed. And so I like him. And so I invited him today. The one thing I don't like about him is he thinks I'm older than him. Come on, Cal, I'm only 28. But I'd like for us to listen to the story. So let's welcome Cal Warren Lewis. This would not go up.
It's funny that the sermon that he gave tonight was about the change in heart and about the way we think and about serving. Because I'm kind of tired today because last night until 9 o'clock last night, I was out serving on the streets with a church called Dream Center. and we were giving out tents and sleeping bags, blankets, clothes, food, hygienes, and everything, and praying with the people on the streets. And then this morning, I got up at 4:30 and started reading my Bible. And at 6 o'clock, I went to church on the streets at Horton Plaza, and I set up there with them because that's where I started at. And I offered for them, and so now I'm here to testify with you. I want to thank you guys as a family, because we are all one in family with the Lord. Having me here today to share my choices, which is what Jen was talking about, and my blessings in my life. Because you see, sometimes your heart needs more time to accept what your mind already knows. You know, we knew God, we were introduced to God when we were kids and everything else, but it takes the heart time to catch up with what we knew. And once we accept Him in our heart, then we can fully serve Him. So, like, how I could stand up here and share all my life story about how I was raised with an alcoholic and a kleptomaniac and a hypochondriac, and everything was okay to do in my house as long as I drank and smoked and did whatever in the house so I didn't go outside and get in trouble. It was okay. Everybody wanted to come to my house because it was okay to do it at Cal's house. So I could go on and on about that, but and how I lived up to this. I was told all my life I was never going to be nothing. I was never going to amount to be anything. I was going to be in and out of prison all my life. And you know what? I lived up to that. Because I was told that from a baby all the way up. I was never wanted. I was a birthday gift to my mother, okay? And, you know, the choices, when we get up to a certain age, we know right from wrong. I mean, even at a young age, we know right from wrong. Because when mom says, don't go get that out of the cookie jar, and you go and get it anyways, you know that was wrong. But when mom tells you to put this in the offering, now you know that was right. So we knew at a young age right from wrong. But when we get older, we can't lean on our parents to keep guiding us. So we do our right and wrongs with the choices. At the young age of 18, I was introduced, you guys might not know it, but I was introduced to this lovely lady named Crystal Meth. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's methamphetamines, okay? And for 31 years, that has been the love of my life. And I have done everything. I've put my wife, my children, my jobs, my mother, my father, everybody in front of her. And I've always served her. I've gone from selling 187 kilos to the last, May 7th of this year was the last time that I got arrested, and it was for $97 worth of candy bars. That's where my addiction took me, to where I was having my son go get the little red basket and fill it with candy bars as I'm pushing the cart so I could dump candy bars and put a bag over top of it at the store. And when I got arrested, he was with me. And I went to jail. Shortly after that, my wife and three children were on the streets. They were at God's extended hands. They were at the rescue mission. But I was blessed. The courts gave me one more chance. They wanted to give me 7 years in prison for $97 worth of candy bars. And my attorney came to me because on the 4th of May, I would lock myself in the bathroom of the motel room. And I'd given up. I was at my rock bottom. I've got my son stealing with me. I got him out selling candy bars, hustling them. I got my dad just passed away. I didn't feel like nobody loved me. I didn't feel like God loved me. And I was looking out the bathroom window, and I reached down and I pulled out my buck knife. And when they arrested me, they took me straight to CMH because I was suicidal and I just wanted to die. They came to me and they made me an offer. If you go to this program for 18 months, a mental health program, we'll let you out. You can go to the program. And at the end of the 18 months, we'll dismiss your case and take you off from probation and give you a clean slate. Well, that was a no-brainer right there. You know, 7 years, 18 months, I'm going to 18 months. You know what I mean? And now I'm doing two programs. I'm in a mental health program and a substance abuse program. I live in City Heights in a sober living. My wife and kids, by the grace of God, I have in East Lake out there in Paso Del Rey, in a 5-bedroom house. It's a sober living type environment, but they're in good schools out there. They're off the streets now. And the lady said, if it wasn't for what your husband had to say, I wouldn't have put you in here. But God spoke through me to her to put my wife and kids off the streets. So now they're off the streets. On the 6th of this month, I took 6 months. I've been clean 6 months. You know? And it's only by the grace of God, because I have spent a total of 27 years in prison. From the age of 18 to the age of a couple years back. I don't remember. It's been so long. And I've had 15 attempts of suicide, but God's still got a plan for me. And right now I think his plan for me is to serve, to go to different churches and share my testimony and try to touch each and every one of you to see what he has to offer, what he works in people's lives, how he can make a difference, not only in my life, but in your life too. I'm gonna skip back here too, because I'm not gonna take up all this time. I've been blessed with the ability to listen to people and to talk to people and share my experiences, strengths, and hope. Now, hope to me is helping other people evolve. And I will end with this. When I finally gave up and stopped chasing the wrong things, I gave the right things time to catch up with me. So you see, I can't fail if I don't quit and keep on pressing forward, because God has a plan for me to win, and for you and you, and for each and every one of you to win in his grace and glory. Starting today, I need to forget what has gone, which is all my past, because that's what I used to do. I used to live. I was raped, I was sexually molested, I was this and that. And I lived in the past. I stayed stuck there. I stayed complacent. I stayed congested, like Pastor said. And I couldn't get out of it. I couldn't find a way out of it. I had nobody to talk to, so I stuffed everything inside. And appreciate what I have today. But keep looking forward for what God has planned for me, has planned for me next. I don't know what it's going to be or what church is next for me to come or who he's going to put another gin in my life. You know, I might be walking through the supermarket and somebody else talks to me. You know, and it's funny that my criminal activity helps me out too, because I was walking through the parking lot of the thrift store over there and a gentleman's trying to get in his car. I said, here, let me do it for you. Popped his door open for him so he could get back in his car. The old habits are hard to break once in a while, you know what I mean? But I appreciate you guys having me tonight. I appreciate Jen inviting me to come and share with you guys. I could go on and do the whole service and tell you guys everything, but I don't want you crying and weeping and all that other stuff. Or even to feel sorry for me, because I don't want nobody to feel sorry for me, because God's in my life today and I'm praising him and worshiping him, and I share this with you, and I hope something I might have said will touch one of your guys' hearts and help you in your walk, because God has given me the strength today that I am bound and determined not. See, prisoners, convicts, and people have a thing of when they're coming in and out of jail, I'm sick and tired of going back to jail. I'm sick and tired of going back. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Well, I'm so sick and tired that I'm fed up. And I will not let anything, anybody put me back in jail or set me back on that wrong track. I'm walking that path, right or left or anywhere. God's going to keep me there, and I'm staying there with him. Thank you.
Before Kyle goes, sits down, I'd like him to just share a passage that really I thought was something very powerful. I'd like you to read a passage, Kyle, that you shared with me.
This is from John 5:5. See, I read a book called Battlefield of the Minds by Joyce Myers. Joyce Myers is one of my favorite pastors, and she's got over 100 books, and it's just awesome. But this she wrote in there, it says in John 5:5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you really want to be healed? And when I read that, I had to stop and think, because for 49 years I've been straddling that fence. I've been hot and cold, back and forth, and I never really knew what I wanted. And I had to really stop and look into my heart. Do I really want to change? Do I want to be healed?
Yes.
And it was yes. And I was able to get down and surrender and accept the Lord for the one last time into my heart, to take everything and give it up to him. Because I can't lean on my own understanding. It's just for him.
Amen. Thanks, Cal. Twenty-seven years in prison, 31 years addicted. Some of us are going through problems also of being addicted into something for so many years. And yet here we see Cal is physically separated from his family because of the conditions that government has had him agreed with. In the sober living, he's there. His wife and three kids are in Chula Vista, and he has other kids out there with families right now. And if you would think about that, what was struck me so powerfully was when Cal said his hope, he has hope. He has hope. And his hope is to help people get involved. Now I wonder, sometimes we feel like we're at the end of the rope because we're so stuck, we're so congested. We feel like, Lord, where are you? And I trust that you would ask that question sincerely in your heart, and not in an angry mocking way, God, where are you? But say, God, where are you right now? I need you. Because the question for each one of us here is, do you really want to get well? Do you want to get decongested? Do you want to get well? I pray that we would be able to really think through.